Do you guys feel something this morning in terms of the invitation of the Lord? And when he comes in power, it's incredible. And just another picture of my granddaughter crying because she wants to be with me. Would our response to our Heavenly Father be the same? And would our response to our Heavenly Father be with that level of emotion and desire to always be in His presence? My goodness. We have a long ways to go. My goodness. But this journey entering into the fullness of God, this is the journey that we're on together, is really grasping, really getting a hold of and understanding His presence, which brings life in abundance till it overflows. This is what we're after. This is the heavenly calling of Jesus to walk into His fullness together. This is the vision that we have seen in Scripture, that we have intentionally focused on, and you're hearing it over and over and over again because, you guys, we only see in part, but God is drawing us in full. And it is attainable. His fullness is attainable. It says that in Scripture. Right? We see that in Ephesians 4. And I just want to get into the Word together. You guys hungry for the Word of God this morning? And don't you just love Christmas decorations? You know, it's like, oh man, it's covering the screen. No, it's okay. It's okay because it reminds us of the reason for the season, which is Jesus coming. And so last week, Frank did a phenomenal job laying foundational groundwork to our understanding what it really means to become a disciple of Jesus. Do you remember what he spoke about? He challenged us to wake up in the morning and say what? And pray, Lord Jesus, help me wear you well today. Help me wear you well today. And he reminded us, here's my old age eyes, sorry guys, here we go. He reminded us that discipleship is something people see long before they ever hear our words. Discipleship is something people see before we even speak. And he hit us with a powerful scripture in Colossians 3, inviting us to follow Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And if you remember, he challenged us in that we need to let go of our old ways and put on what? Compassion, patience, forgiveness, love, and gratitude. What do we just open our worship in? I thank God. Are you clothed with gratitude today? Psalm 100. Enter his courts with what? Right. In the Message Bible, it says it so well. Enter with the password. Thank you. Right? And are we close? So that was a phenomenal challenge. And at Harvest, on this journey of focusing on attaining his fullness, and that is the vision we have is moving towards his fullness. We want to live this out in how we meet. And so many of you guys have been obviously talked to, and if you haven't, you're going to be, because we're being very intentional about starting DNA groups. DNA, again, stands for discipleship, nurturing, and accountability groups. We're going to be intentional about meeting together. And with that, we're going to start in the new year, we're going to move towards greater community groups. And as you're probably picking up, the purpose of our gathering every Sunday, right, has new meaning and purpose as Scripture has become alive to us over the last couple of months. And that couple of weeks ago, we had Vision Sunday. For those of you who are here, you began to see how some of this has unfolded. And today I will be sharing more about the pathway in practical form that we're building together, and specifically what our discipleship process will look like and the importance of it in shaping a culture around following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. So, on the screen, you can see our vision. To live like Jesus. Front and center of this is his fullness. Every life, every generation, and every community. Now, it's great to have this awesome vision, but I have discovered in my life journey that culture trumps vision every single time. Let me give you some examples. I remember as a child, Dad, you'll remember this. When my family moved to Drumheller, and I was in junior high, I was attending the public school system there, and those were some of the most difficult years of my life, to be honest. I was a mess. You see the gray hairs on my father's head? I contributed to a lot of those gray hairs in those years. I was getting into fights. I was not happy. I was miserable. I was struggling with my identity. I was not in good shape. It was so bad that my parents were like, we got to do something. And as they began to talk to other people in the community, they're like, expressing the same things. And we made a conscious choice as a family. Well, they made a conscious choice. I was voluntold. To drive 100 kilometers down the road to Three Hills, Alberta, where I began attending Prairie Bible Institute. 100 kilometers. Every single day, my mom drove a van full of students going to Prairie. And this is when my life took a different turn. Thank you. And I now attribute the environment that I was brought into, or the different culture that I was part of. And we saw the same thing in our son, Caden, who is doing sound today. That's his daughter that was in my arms. When we moved our family to Cochrane, at the time in Caden's life, we were struggling as a family. My mother had just passed away. Caden was being bullied in the school system. He had a teacher that had it out for him and didn't take a liking to him and was picking on him. And we moved our family, yes, to be closer to my dad, but more importantly, we were near our end on how to help our son through his struggles. And I remember very clearly the impact of moving Caden to a different school. It was like immediately within a few days, his joy returned, and we saw our son begin to open up, and he began to grow and mature. Days. This is the impact of culture. Maybe you've experienced the same things in your life, and maybe there are patterns that you can look at and see where simple changes in environment made a significant impact on who you are today. Either good or bad, that impact can go both ways, can it not? A change in environment, either good or bad. Culture does matter. Do you agree? And so, again, the reality is that culture trumps vision every single time. And what does this mean? I felt it's so important that we start here, okay? Because we could have the greatest vision in the world. But I'm telling you, if our culture isn't in line with Jesus in heaven, none of it will play out. I'm telling you. So what does it mean that culture trumps vision? I think it means that we could have the most grandeur plans, the most well-thought-out mission statements, right? The heart to reach and serve people. But if our culture isn't in line, none of that vision will come to pass. And, I've seen this many times, and, I've seen and been involved with organizations that have phenomenal vision, right? I'm sure all of you, working for some companies, or maybe we started ourselves, right, with this great grander vision. But what they actually do over time begins to not align. Why is that? Were their hearts wrong or lying in creating a vision? Was it just marketing? Was it just a ploy to get our emotions? Was the vision real or just made up to make them look good? I don't think so. I think these organizations and leaders had good intentions and even great plans to carry out their vision, but their organizational culture didn't allow the vision to be carried out. Why? The culture from outside came into the culture within and disrupted everything. You tracking with me? And this is exactly why Jesus came. Throughout the Bible, there are examples of good and bad cultures. I mean, you just read the book, 1st, 2nd Kings, follow the mess, right? And you can quickly see good and bad examples, right? In good cultures, obviously the people prospered. In bad, obviously it went bad. Right? And that, Jesus, this is the power of even Christmas as we come into it. Hear me. This is exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to show us the way. Why did he come? Amidst our mess. He came exactly to change culture, to bring heaven to earth. That's exactly why he came. Exactly why he came. Light into darkness, hope into hopelessness, right? It's exactly why he came. He came to show us a new way to live. This is what we're seeking, to live like him. He came to shift culture back to the culture of heaven. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. What? He taught us to pray that. Because it matters. It's about restoring relationship to the Father That's why he came. Let that sink in. He came to shift the culture to the culture of heaven. And this is why much of the Bible, when you read it, is trying to teach mankind how to treat one another and behave. That's what Frank did so well last week. That whole scripture was about wearing Jesus and how we treat one another and behave. And Paul is forever exhorting the individual churches on how to treat one another and live a full, open life. That's the invitation. And it is clear in scripture that the early church also, read the book of Acts, was being very intentional about building a new way of living, knowing full well that the rest of the vision of expanding the gospel message of Jesus would happen automatically if the culture was healthy and vibrant. They believed it so much so, intentionality. They, like I said, it was intentional. They're willing to die for it. And many did. And Jesus showed the way, inviting them to follow. And they responded to Jesus' invitation to come follow me. And they became like Jesus as Jesus discipled them. And you know what? They started doing what Jesus did. And he sent them out. He sent them out, right? He sent the 12. He sent the 72. To do what? Bring heaven to earth. To heal. Cast out demons. Get all that other stuff out. That was what Jesus sent. And that's why we are looking at in our groups 3, 12, 72. You saw that a couple of weeks ago. It's not about numbers, you guys. It's responding to this invitation of Jesus. And so this is the model that we're after. This is the Jesus way. And we, just like Jesus, are to be countercultural. Dave, you're called to be countercultural. You're called to be a vision of heaven carrier. You're called to release the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Wherever your foot treads, you're called to carry that gospel saving power and message of Jesus Christ. Aaron, yes, your workplace needs you. You are bringing a different culture to your workplace. You are carrying light into dark places. I'll say that to my son, who's an electrician, literally. Right? It's a grandpa joke. I've graduated. Reef, you're called to bring Jesus to the University of Lethbridge. That is why you are there. It's to learn, yes, but you carry the culture of heaven with you. That is the highest calling. Are you tracking with me? Waylon, wherever you set your, I was going to say feet, the wheels of your truck, you are bringing with it the light of Jesus into people's lives to illuminate darkness, to show them the way to real freedom and real power and real life, right? This is the highest calling. An author, Dr. Samuel Chand, wrote this: culture is about the heart and head, and then it shapes our hands. And this is why Jesus came, to deal with our hearts. Teach us how to renew our minds and to bring our salvation. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. for the accomplished work you did on the cross. That is why it's written, listen to this, you guys, in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe where? In your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. No one else has done that. What does it say? You are saved. This is salvation, you guys. This is the power of Jesus. And this is why we have kept the fullness of Christ expressed and in front and central of our vision statement. Man, we wrestled about, Jan, we thought about taking that out and like, hey, do you sure we want you? No. No. His fullness is what brings the life. His fullness. And so we are joining together as a body of believers to chase after his fullness, to become like him and do what he did. And, you know, much of that was taught in the book of Ephesians where Jesus himself, Paul says, gave ministry giftings, right? You saw in our vision the circle. I don't know, Rick, if you want to bring that up. It's in the vision folder right underneath. The fivefold ministry gifting wrapped in discipleship. You'll recognize that because we've shown it a few times, right? But this is what Paul learned, is that, and he says this, that Jesus himself gave these gifts to equip us and show us how to build as master builders, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Gives you new meaning to that scripture about Jesus being the cornerstone. And the mission has always been to respond to the call to follow him. How did Jesus invite his disciples? Hey, Aaron, come follow me. Hey, Clayton, come follow me. Hey, Ann, come follow me. Paul, come follow me. Right, Sal, come follow me. And it's our response to the call that begins to open the door. And this is really, as we see in this scripture, is the pathway to fullness. And this is what I want to break down. And the revelation of the fullness of Christ, honestly, when you look through, it's like putting on new glasses. I just got new contacts. I'm into progressives now, which is crazy. They make progressive contacts, you guys. Who knew? Who knew? But man, it's like, man, oh, my vision changes. When we look through a different lens and we read scripture through the fullness of Christ, holy moly, are words jumping off the page. It's like, this is there the whole time. The whole time. Right? It even brings new understanding and a new level of meaning leading into Christmas, like I said, about Jesus' birth and the reason he came. As Jesus himself said in John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. And this is the Amplified. Do you see some words there? To have it what? In the full. Till it's what? What? You mean it's not just for me to get fat and get full? Overflowing. And this brings me to the key scripture. Do you have your Bibles with you? If you do, let's open scripture together, 2 Corinthians 10. Can I just invite Holy Spirit right now to open the eyes of our heart, Lord, because we want to see you. Lord, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating bone and marrow, because it goes deeper. It goes deeper right to the root of our being. Open the eyes of our heart, God, that we would see you in your word today, Holy Spirit. And as we read this and other scriptures, I'm challenging you right now, look through the lens of live like Jesus, his fullness. Look at the contrast. This is in the Message translation, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. The world is unprincipled. It's a dog-eat-dog out there. Sound familiar? The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entirely massively corrupt culture. I just got back from Sri Lanka. You know what has happened in Sri Lanka over the last decade? So many things. In 2019, there were bombings. I ate in a restaurant in Sri Lanka that was bombed on Christmas Eve in 2019. And I saw no middle class while in my time there. I saw ultra wealth. I saw ultra poor. In the last year and a half, 2 years, a new rising and a new government is starting in Sri Lanka. They went through economic collapse in 2019. Stability has returned. Why? Because the new government is going after corruption. But they are for demolishing that entirely massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into what? The fullness of Christ? Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and what? Building lives of obedience into maturity. And the truth is that culture starts within us. And this is what Dr. Chand so eloquently penned, right? Hearts, minds, then hands. That's why our world's a mess, is because of our outward actions. And the truth is that heaven culture begins and ends with Jesus. And this was the salvation plan of heaven. Our Father, who loved us so much that he would send his Son to die. And this is Jesus and culture. Now, hear me. As a team, we see the importance of this. So much so that our discussions right now are to develop culture codes. Why? Because it's like, ha, ha, ha. Outside coming in, who's influencing who? We want Jesus, his fullness, front and center. Now listen to this. In sociology, culture codes refer to the shared meanings, values, norms, and symbols that exist within a particular culture or society. These codes serve as a framework for understanding and interpreting the world, shaping individuals' behavior, and providing a sense of identity and belonging. Sociology. Who knew? Culture codes play a crucial role, in shaping our social interactions and our actual behavior and decision making, etc. Culture code of heaven. Are you hearing me? And so, We've wrestled with this, and we see the importance that we've clearly defined our vision to live like Jesus, his fullness, every life, every generation, every community. But because culture trumps vision every single time, we're now going through, and there's one culture code that we unequivocally agree on. And it is, we are disciples. Because if we are disciples, it's a lot different than we are Christian. Are you hearing me? Fullness is attainable. The next question to come up with then is, how do we develop a discipleship culture? Alan, can I ask you to come forward? And maybe Aaron, if you can help him. That stack of papers there, do you mind handing it out to everybody? I appreciate it. Appreciate it. So the next question is, how do we develop a discipleship culture? And that leads to the topic of process. And this is what I want to end our time together, is looking at our process. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, the last couple of months, you've seen how we're now beginning to intentionally create movement into new expressions. 3:12:72. With the clear vision in front of us of living like Jesus, his fullness, every life, every generation, every community. And the scripture that we read in Corinthians, if we go back to it, if your Bibles are still open, there's actually a key there to this whole thing. A key. God gives us a key. Password, thank you, key. We got the key. You know what that is? Let's relook the verse and see if we can find it. So the whole world is unprincipled. We've been given tools that aren't for marketing or manipulation. We use our powerful God tools to smash warped philosophies and corruption. But ourselves, we got to deal with our own hearts, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ, into the structure of his fullness. But here's the key. Our tools are ready, but the key is building lives of obedience into what? Maturity. That's what I want to look into. Oh, that's what I want to look to. The key is maturity, right? And we see this in Ephesians 4. We've broken this down already, right, in terms of apostle, like Jesus himself gave fivefold ministry gifts. For what purpose? So that we can all reach, this is word for word, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Attaining what? This is word for word. I'm not adding anything. Attaining the whole measure of fullness of Christ. That's how I know it's attainable, you guys. It's in his word. So how do we even measure maturity? More specifically, as we are in a worldly culture, now also knowing we're in a spiritual battle, there's a lot of stuff around us, man, and it ain't all good. How do we measure spiritual maturity? And the dictionary defines this, listen to the wording, maturity means to come to full development. What? Full development. So how do you come to full development? Well, a verse that many of you are probably familiar with and likely will make you cringe. Are you ready? is from James 1. It says, consider it a sheer gift. It's a gift. Friends, why are you calling me friends, bro, when you're like going to hit me out with this? Because it's out of love. Listen to this. When tests and challenges come to you from all sides, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything. What? That sounds a little bit opposite of mature. Let it do its work. So you become what? Well-developed, not what? Translations say not lacking anything. So then you have to say, well, what is lack? What? Right? So that not lacking anything. How many of you guys love novels? You love novels? Mark Twain? In his novel, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, throughout multiple of his exciting adventures and dangerous explorations, the story, we see him mature. Tom matures. And ultimately, we discover in the story that maturity is not measured in age. It's an attitude built by experience. So as we just read in James, thanks James for that, friends. As we read, the entire book of James is worth studying because he dives into this deeply fantastic teaching of what active faith looks like, and there's tons of wisdom shared in there. But this one verse says that you don't lack anything. So, how do we measure lack? Well, pressure. This scripture says it reveals a lot. 2020 was a tough year. Talking to many, many, many people, even in Sri Lanka, all of them are talking now about 2025 being a phenomenally challenging year. So how did COVID, even what is happening right now in Canada and the U.S., from assassinations to political, like you get what I'm saying, okay? How has it forced your faith into the open? How has it shown your true colors? Is this something you want to answer? I can tell you, it's very, very important to answer this. For both you and I, if we want to move forward into the fullness and this maturity. When you see the word maturity, replace it with full. Dictionary definition. And honestly, I've always struggled with understanding spiritual growth. And I found it based a lot on my feelings. I'm feeling pretty strong today, right? Outward appearance. Am I praying enough? Am I giving enough? Am I at church enough? Or my activity, right? And I mean, it's easy to see that naturally as someone grows up physically, because they're obviously getting bigger. I look at my granddaughter this morning, I'm like, man, I haven't seen you in a week. You got way more hair. Like, whoa. Yeah, finally, exactly. But when you think about it, how can you even define spiritual maturity or spiritual growth? And what are the things you can see or point to that even defines it? How do you measure it? How do you understand it? Is it based on how many times we read the Bible or memorize scripture? Or what is even spiritual maturity? And thank goodness the Bible tells us. Are you glad for the Word of God? Now we're going to finish with this scripture. This is the process to the fullness of Christ. And it's taken from 1 John. 1 John says, he says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, who? Jesus. We are writing these things so that you may, what? Fully share our joy. And this is the message we heard from Jesus. Are your ears open? What was the message? And now we declare to you that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from, what's the word? What's the word? All sin. If we claim we have no sin and we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and deal with what? Our heart. Cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our, what? Hearts. Yikes. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of, there's that word again, all the world. So all of our sins are dealt with, and it's for the whole world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. They show how completely they love him. And that is how we know, by our actions, not our words, we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives, what? How? Like Jesus. So here's the new commandment. Dear friends, I am writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard already from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you've heard before. And yes, it is also new because Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. And you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. And here reveals the process. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are, what's the word? Mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you and who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ. He's repeating himself. Who existed from the beginning. I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your heart and you have won your battle with the evil one. Now, Paul identifies three distinct groups here. He wrote little children, young men, and those of you who are mature in the faith, translations say, you fathers. That's what it says. So, in this, we're learning from Jesus himself how he discipled. And we can settle on a simple four-step process of discipleship, but also define our own spiritual growth. Where are you in this process? Let's find out. Step one. This actually comes from another book of John. You're very familiar with John 3:16. This is from John 3, before he goes into John 3:16. And in this story of Jesus and Nicodemus, accounted for in this chapter 3, Nicodemus, being a religious leader, had all the head knowledge, came to Jesus by night out of fear of being judged by his colleagues. That's what the word says. And Jesus caught him off guard with this statement. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this statement reveals step one in the spiritual growth process, and that being spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus was like, how do I be born again? And Jesus tells him the secret. It's like, no, you're misunderstanding. It's to come, when you're born again, you're coming into the world of the spiritual. You were dead to that before, and now it's alive. When you're born again, you're born into the spiritual. Spiritual birth is what this says. And as I said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's the gift that comes with spiritual birth. Always being in his presence. Whoa! Step two. In 1 John, he says, little children. Obviously, in the natural, after birth, you become a child. Duh! What characterizes a child is that they're completely dependent on others to feed them and take care of them. I love this passage because it also speaks also of our greatest advocate, and that being Jesus, who has taken away our sins. And John writes here that the biggest battle in this stage is against sin. That's the biggest battle. Overcoming sin. And immediately speaks to the victory we have through Jesus over sin in our lives. So how do we overcome sin? The answer is to know Jesus and walk in his light. So you're born again, spiritual rebirth, and I begin to now know Jesus and walk in his light, battling sin, because that's the old way. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness, or not living rightly. And living in the light is one of the greatest weapons of war we have to defeat spiritual strongholds, because all strongholds live in darkness. Confessing our sins, and this is what we're going to be challenged on in our discipleship nurturing group, can we actually have that vulnerability to actually confess our sins with one another? Yikes. Step three, young adults. Young men, or young in faith, this is how it's written, are characterized by those who have overcome. I was going to say already overcome, right? They have overcome. They have overcome. This is the young adult. And as we look at the natural, what characterizes a young person or a young adult from a child is that they're now independent. They have already the ability to feed themselves and are not so reliant on others to grow themselves. John describes them as bold warriors who are strong and who have won their battle over the evil one. What happens when you win over sin? The devil tries to pull you back down. That's what happens. He tries to bring you back into darkness, for he's the ruler of darkness. And John writes to those who overcome, I have written to you who are young in faith because you are strong. How's that for encouragement? God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won the battle. You have won. And so as we look at Jesus' example, when he faced the devil in the desert, how did he resist the devil? With Scripture. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So God's word is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We already saw that. Step four, as we finish looking at our process, the last group that John addressed is those who are mature in the faith, or you fathers. And it's interesting here that John didn't categorize them as old men, but instead used the term fathers. This speaks once again to the notion that maturity has nothing to do with age, but in the spiritual context, how long you have been, or in the spiritual context of how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, guys. It has nothing to do with that. Are you reproducing? That is what this means. So the natural, a father has what? Children. And it's interesting here that our battles now turn, are not our own. We begin fighting battles on behalf of God and for others. What? This is where Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So where are you on this scale? Can you relate to the battles and struggles you're facing? What stage of growth are you at? I can tell you honestly, I've been stuck in young adulthood for my whole, like, long. I got to know Jesus at a young age, grew up in a Christian family, and I recognize this, and this is where how you and I are going to move through this is with intentionality. And this is the takeaway. The takeaway is be intentional. That's what we're doing here, you guys, with creating groups, and we're trying to be intentional to live like Jesus, his fullness, every life, every generation, every community. So as we finish, I'd like to pray for you. Would you stand? Pray for all of us. Because this is the pathway to the fullness of God. I just touched on it, but that handout really is discipleship in action through our groups. And we're going to be looking deeper into that together. But fullness has always been his purpose and design from the very beginning. And it's clearly defined. And this discipleship process requires intentionality. Intentional leaders in a relational environment engaged in a reproducible process with Jesus as our cornerstone. And so my prayer to you comes from you and I. I need the prayer too. From Paul when he writes to Ephesians. Would you pray with me? When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And would you declare this with me? Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.